I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Good morning. Today I'm reading from Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. This is the word of God.
Robert Leon Davis was a crooked cop. But he wasn't always that way. He was born in the 50s in a notorious crime-ridden part of New Orleans called Jump Street. He was raised by his Christian grandma. And he was taught the truth. He was taught how to live right. And so when he graduated from high school, he applied for the police department. And he was accepted and he went to the academy. And he was at the top of his class. He was a smart guy. His first day on the job, he was in the car with his training officer. And the man who was supposed to be teaching him began violating all kinds of principles that he had just learned in his training. He was pulling people over without any justification. And he'd poke around to see if he could find something to bust them on. But worse than that, he'd shake them down. They'd pull their wallet out to show him their ID. He'd grab their wallet and he'd pull the money out and say, if you say anything, I'll just take you to jail and make up some charge. Most people just gave in. So Robert Leon was upset by this, understandably, and he submitted a report to his commander. And what he heard next changed the course of his life. His commander said, I can submit this report and you'll probably be dead within a month. When your fellow officers find out that you're a snitch, they'll never back you up. Next time you're in trouble, they won't be there for you. You can imagine the dilemma for Robert Leon. He just spent the last several years preparing for this career. He could either walk away or go along. And he went along. And in the process, he lost his faith. He abandoned his Christian upbringing, became an atheist, and he became, by his own admission, one of the worst crooked cops on the force. In fact, he was so bad that Internal Affairs started investigating him, and they set up a sting operation, and he got busted. He was arrested and a trial date was set. He was looking at 30 years in Angola prison. But if he went to Angola, he wouldn't last 30 years. He wouldn't even last a week. He'd sent almost 30 people to that prison. And they were waiting for him. One of his buddies who transported people to the prison told him that there was a welcome party for him. That he would be raped and murdered at the first opportunity. So Robert Leon decided to run. But he was smart. He had 3 months before his trial. So every day he went to the library. This is before the internet. And he studied survival, wilderness survival. And he mastered every subject. And then just before he was to go to court, he vanished and he escaped to the forests of eastern Canada. That's pretty far from New Orleans. Deep into the forest. He lived an isolated life for 22 years. Imagine. During those years, he became well acquainted with the creation of the God in whom he no longer believed. His only friends were animals. But that wasn't enough. Many times he contemplated ending his own life. And finally, after all this time, he had an experience that prompted him to leave the forest and return to New Orleans and submit himself to both the law of God and the law of man. And I'll tell you what happened at the end of the sermon. We all know that God's law is revealed in the scripture. But I want to show you this morning that it's also revealed in the creation. Those are the twin subjects of this psalm that we're studying today, Psalm 19. It's been called the hymn of two books, the book of nature and the book of God's word. So the book of nature, outside of the Bible, the idea of this book of nature goes back at least as far as the Greek philosophers. Aristotle reasoned that we can discover things by looking at the world around us. We can discover truth. His most important conclusion by reading this book of nature was that there must be a cause. Everything is caused, and there must be a cause for it, and there must be a first cause. And he called that first cause the prime mover, which we call God. That's an amazing discovery for a pagan philosopher. It lies at the foundation of all reality. But is it enough? For the last 2 weeks, we looked at the genre of praise hymns in the Psalms. We explored a psalm of corporate praise and a psalm of individual praise. We saw that praise is a response to who God is and what he does. Today we turn to the genre of wisdom psalms. The purpose of the wisdom psalm is to teach us how to live. Psalm 19 says we can learn something from the creation. So what can we actually learn from the book of nature? And is it enough? Let's look at the first verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, you may have memorized this like I did in the old King James Version. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know what firmament means? It means skies. Well, for the longest time, I didn't know that. I thought it meant the earth. Because, you know, the earth is firm under us, right? That's a good reason to read a modern translation, by the way, so you don't make those kind of mistakes. And, of course, this earth is in the skies. It's included in his handiwork. But the writer here is focusing on what we can see from where we are. So how does observing the universe reveal God's glory? Well, he goes on in verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So this is all-encompassing. It's overwhelming in its scope. There's constant communication. It never stops. And every day and every night, God's glory is being communicated throughout the whole planet. But verse 3 says, this is not a communication in the form of words. And I like the way the New English Translation puts it. It makes it very clear. There is no actual speech or word, nor is its voice literally heard. Verse 3 there. And this fact will become important later, we'll see. So do you go camping? Or have you? Do you enjoy staring up at the night sky and seeing the stars that you can't see when you're in the city? You know, when I was a kid, I remember doing that, laying in the cool grass, staring up there and trying to get my head around the idea that it never stops. And it gave me kind of a empty feeling in my stomach. It's like I didn't know how to handle that. And it didn't really make me think about God's glory, but it sure made me feel my own puniness. And it wasn't enough. I needed more knowledge. So maybe the psalmist can help us here. In the second part of verse 4, in them, the skies, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So he gives us an example of the sun. The sun is seen every day throughout the whole world. And it's virile. It's powerful. He gives two examples, like a new husband or like a long-distance runner. And it's relentless. And it touches everyone. And like those who live in the Middle East and lived in the Middle East back then, those of us who live in Nevada know the power of the sun. Right? Without protection and water, it will kill you. So the sun speaks of God to everyone, but we're still left wanting more. It's not enough to satisfy our desire for truth. And all of this awesome creation is trivial compared to the magnificence of God. In another psalm, David says that the moon and the stars are what God's fingers have made. This is just finger work for God. You know, when it comes to sheer power, our fingers can do very little compared to what we can do with our muscles of our legs and our backs and our arms, right? It reminds me of a football player that some of you may remember from back in the 60s, a guy named Rosie Greer. Anybody remember him? Yeah. 6'5", 285 pounds. He was big and powerful. But Rosie had a hobby. He liked to do needlepoint. He could move a needle through fabric really easy. Very little effort, but his power was much greater. And this is like the physical creation compared to the totality of who God is and what he can do. Creation gives us a peek at who God is. The stars teach us that he's big and he's powerful, but we don't see his character. We cannot know him as a person. It's just not enough. It's interesting that Moses does not use the name Yahweh in describing the creation. It's not until God begins to relate to mankind that the name Yahweh is used. And that same pattern is reflected here in Psalm 19. In the first part concerning creation, the Hebrew word is Elohim. the main word for God. And it comes from a root word meaning strength. One Hebrew scholar translated it as the most mighty one. So this section leaves off with this unrelenting truth that the mighty God exists. This universe is mind-numbingly vast, and we feel small. But it leaves us in the desert wanting more. This knowledge that we have so far of God just isn't enough. And in addition to that, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that this knowledge leaves us in a state of condemnation. Let's read Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. But they're not left without a solution. That's found in the second movement of our poem today. So now we move from the book of nature to the book of God's Word. And here David, like Moses, begins using God's personal name, Yahweh. And he repeats it seven times. And each time it's connected to his word. And there's real creative beauty in this. There's six lines that parallel one another, and each one has its own particular emphasis. In each line, we're told that God's word is something. And then it tells us what it does. So let's read that. 7 through 9, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So there's six synonyms for God's word here. These are the things that God's word is: law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and rules. And each of these six synonyms reveal an aspect of the word. So law is Torah in Hebrew. That's what the Jews call the first five books of the Bible. And it means more than just law. It means instruction. So it's teaching. And the testimony of the scripture is Yahweh's personal witness of the truth. So he himself witnesses to us. The precepts, they give direction. The commandments, they show his authority. But what about fear? Fear seems out of place here, doesn't it? Until you realize that submission to God's authority actually provides for us safety. And the word does that. And then the rules bring order to our lives. So each of these, it says, belong to Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh. The precepts of Yahweh. They all describe his attributes, his character, how we can know him. And then each of these is in addition described by an adjective. So Yahweh's law and consequently his character is perfect. It's unblemished. It's holy. It's sure. It's firm. It's reliable. It's right. It means it's straight. It's not crooked. It's pure. It doesn't have a hint of evil in it. And it's clean. That's the word that the Bible uses for ceremonial cleanness. It means that it's not tainted with any blemish no flaw. And finally, it's true. There's no lies here. Those are the things that God's Word is. But the psalm also tells us what God's Word does. Each of these six aspects do something. So because the law is perfect, it revives the soul. The book of creation left us out in the desert. And the book of God's Word brings us living water. Because that testimony is sure, it makes simple people wise. David says in another place that the Word has made him wiser than all his teachers. Because the precepts are right, then we rejoice. Love doesn't take pleasure in evil. It rejoices in the truth. Because the commandments are pure, we are enlightened. He gives us eyes to see. Because the fear of God is clean, we are going to endure. Death no longer has a hold. And because God's rules are true, we are made righteous. We've been offered the righteousness of Christ. So the creation can demonstrate God's awesome might and His creative power, but it can do nothing to bring us into that personal relationship with Him. And the law can show us the way things ought to be, but we know that we don't live up to that standard. So how can we conform to this Word of God? Because even knowing all this is not enough. It takes more. So look at verse 11. Moreover, by them, God's scriptures, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. People are in trouble. They know that something's wrong. They have guilt. Sins are ruling over them. And they can either deny it or they can attempt vain ways to alleviate that guilt. But the psalmist holds out hope that he can be delivered here. If God can keep him from sin, he says, then I will be blameless. But that deliverance is dependent upon the attitude of the one exposed to this word. He has to be convicted of his errors. He has to want to correct them. The Bible calls that repentance. In David's time, repentance was directed towards Yahweh. But since the coming of Christ, it is directed toward God through Jesus. Now both nature and the Word point to Him. The old hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, says it really well. So I'll attempt to sing a little bit of it for you. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man, the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair is the sunshine, fair is the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. And He is found in the words of Scripture. Every one of those things that the Word does, Jesus does. Because He is the living Word of God. It's only in a personal relationship with God through Christ that we can finally have enough. Jesus says He can set us free. Jesus says that He can give us rest. Then we can finally be satisfied. This is what all those aspects of the Word produce in a repentant heart. We believe that He died on the cross for our sins. And we turn to Him in repentance. And then finally, when we are forgiven, He is enough. And that's what I want you to take home with you today. That He is enough for you. When you're in trouble, when you're not satisfied, go to Him through the Word and ask Him to show you His character, His desire for you. So that's what the psalmist discovered. And I skipped verse 10 in order to bring home this point. So let's look at it now. More to be desired are they, he's still talking about the scriptures here, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So in David's day, what was more valuable than gold? Nothing. What was sweeter than honey? Again, nothing. Finally, this is enough. Our deepest longings fulfilled, knowing Christ. And we know Him through the book of God's Word. So do you have unfulfilled desires today? Seek Him. Seek Him through His Word. He's enough. The poet concludes with this in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Yahweh is His rock. God is a secure place of safety for all those who trust Him to redeem them from their sin. So what happened to Robert Leon Davis? He went into the police force as a believer in God and as an earnest defender of the law. He went into that forest as an atheist and a criminal. After 22 years, he still had thoughts of suicide. He still wanted to kill himself. I told you at the beginning that something happened to him that made him decide to submit to the law of man and the law of God. Over his years in the forest, he had to adapt to nature. So he learned from the animals. Hours of observation. He called it watching TV. He would go up in a tree and he would just sit there for hours and observe everything that was happening around him. One day, he saw a baby bird fall, and he decided to rescue it, hoped that the mother would let him rescue this bird. And he says, in doing so, he began to learn what true love was. True love, doing something for another creature without a selfish motive. And this was the beginning of a slow turn back to the God of his grandmother. She told him when he was a boy that when he became a man, he would remember the things that she taught him. And her prophecy came true. He began to doubt his doubt. And he wanted to be sure. So one night, he placed a rock on top of an upside down empty can. And he prayed, God, if you're there, Tomorrow morning, that rock will be underneath the can. So he woke up the next morning, and that rock was not anywhere to be found. It wasn't on the can. It wasn't lying next to the can. And he was so freaked out, he didn't look under the can. He just gave his life to Christ right then and there. And he returned to New Orleans. And he gave himself up at the police department. And so they looked him up and they said, well, we don't have any record of this. They had a new system and they got lost in the process. So he could have just walked away, but he felt it was the right thing to do, to persist, so he did. Finally, they were able to find his crime, and he went to court, and he went before a judge, and she decided that his 22 years of exile counted for his prison term. And she took a chance on him, and she let him go. So today, Robert Leon Davis dedicates his life to helping people. He goes all over the country and on mass media, and he teaches people how to avoid abuse from crooked cops. But more importantly, he tells his story. He tells his story of how the book of nature led him to the book of God, which brought him to repentance and a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you are glorious. We see how awesome you are in the creation, in the stars and in the planets. Lord, but we see even more that glory in you sending your Son that he might die in our place and provide an open door for a relationship with you. So, Father, we give you praise. We thank you so much. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to the power of your word, that it might fill our lives and give us that peace and that satisfaction that you desire for us to have. We give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.